I invite you again to turn God's Word to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we'll break into this chapter at verse 34. Acts 10, verse 34. Again, let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." We'll end our reading at verse 43. And again, we'll look to the Lord. If you know and love the Savior, you pray along that the Lord will speak to every waiting heart. And the Lord will speak especially and particularly to sinners that are gathered in, that they will be drawn to the Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again we rejoice in the privilege to read thy truth. We thank thee, Father, that this is a living word. We thank thee, though heaven and earth will pass away, that thy word, it will remain. Lord, we think of men in our nation that rise and fall, and their words, they come and they go. But we thank thee for a word that is an enduring word. And we pray, Father, tonight that as we come to the preaching of the word, that you would come by thy Spirit and take of it and apply it to every heart. Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all that are gathered. We pray that thou would come and speak especially and particularly to those who are not saved, those who are out of Christ, those who are hard of neck. And Lord, we pray that you would soften them tonight, that they, O God, would turn to Christ, that they would flee from the wrath that is to come, that they would heed the words and the warning, that they would get to the mountain, that they would get to Mount Calvary. We thank thee for the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee, Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every sin. And so, Father, I ask for a fresh cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I would empty me of sin and self-confidence, that I would fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And I pray that I would be a vessel fit and meet for the Master's use. Speak to me, speak through me. O God, we pray that thou would employ this tongue of mine, and Lord, this heart of mine. And again, I pray that I will be all at it. Help me not to be half-hearted. Help me not to be lackadaisical. Help me to be in the message. May it grip my heart, O God, and give me the power to preach it. Give me the clarity, I pray. Let the word of God have free course. Let it not be bound by the imaginations of men or by the schemes of the demons. We pray, O God, that thou would bring every wandering thought into captivity and to the obedience of Jesus Christ. O God, grant it. Save the lost, we pray. Restore the fallen. Edify the church of Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. And that everything that Christ himself receive all the glory and all the honor that is due to his name. Father, look upon the wounds of Calvary that are upon thy Son, and God, bring glory and honor to him. For we pray this in his precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Now, last words tend to carry with them extra weight. And studies show that the easiest things to remember are those things which either come first in a sequence or last in a sequence. It's the same with words. There's many in this gathering tonight, and they could recall to their mind the words of the infamous atheist Voltaire. I am abandoned by God and man, and I shall go to hell. Or the last triumphant words of D.L. Moody. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me, and this is my coronation day. You know, last words are important at other times too. Not just at death. Before a long trip, before someone would part from another, before a new chapter in life would begin, it is often the last words that are spoken one to another that are easily recalled to our mind and to our remembrance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before his ascension back up into heaven, delivered to his disciples what has been commonly known as the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, it was the command of the Savior for the disciples to bear the news to every land that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And in Acts chapter 10, we have a watershed moment in the fledgling New Testament church. See, the last words of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry were about to be put into motion. This is a moment of great significance in church history. I dare say this is a moment that set the wheels in motion of while you and I are sitting here in a gospel preaching house. You see, up until this point in the New Testament, the apostles, they preached the gospel only to the Jews or to those Greeks who were proselyted, who were converted into the Jewish tradition. But now to the Gentiles. The door of faith was about to be opened in a way that was not known before. And there was to be a great ingathering of the Gentile nations. To set the scene and the context of the text that we will consider this evening, verses 1 to 8 of this chapter, there is a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And God visits him in a vision. And in that vision, he directs Cornelius to send for the Apostle Peter. Then we come to verses 9 to 23. And again, the Lord comes in a vision to his servant Peter. And in that vision, he tells Peter, he teaches Peter that the gospel is to go forth unto the Gentiles. Nothing is unclean. Then Peter, he obeys the Lord. The knock comes to the door at the house. The messengers have come from Cornelius. And so Peter goes with those messengers to meet this man, Cornelius. Verses 24 to 33, the verse before which we started our reading, there is the happy interview between Peter and Cornelius at Caesarea. And this sets the scene. Peter has come into Cornelius' house. And there is a ready congregation that is gathered there of Cornelius' friends and family and servants. And they've all came into his house to hear what the Lord would have to say unto them. You see, they didn't come that day to see what Peter had to say. They came to see and to hear what the Lord would have to say. Oh, dear friend, it doesn't matter the man that stands behind this pulpit. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their level of ability. But they're coming with a message from the Lord. And I trust you have come tonight to hear what the Lord would have to say unto you. Not so much how I can articulate the truth, or how I can lay out a sermon, but what the Lord would have to say to you. Verses 24 to 30, or sorry, 34 to 43, the verses that we have read, it is the sermon of Peter. It's a wonderful compendium, a wonderful collection, a little concise sermon of the life and ministry and death and resurrection and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all there in a little nutshell. And then Peter, he brings his sermon to the close with the words of verse 43. Upon that verse, I want to think and focus our attention upon tonight. To him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this evening, I want to think about good news. Good news for a dying world. And the good news for a dying world and for a world in confusion and for a world in turmoil is found in this verse 43. It is a message that all men, they need to hear. And the first thing I want to consider from this verse and about this good news for a dying world, it is good news. It is good news about a revealed Savior. It is good news about a revealed Savior. See, the good news for sinners under the condemnation of eternal death is found alone in the Scripture. And the Scripture is God's special, God's gracious revelation unto mankind. Without the Word of God, you and I would know nothing about salvation. We would have no knowledge of a Savior. And so this book is a book of good news. It is a book of good news from God the Father. And at its core is redemption, salvation, and deliverance from sin. And that is its theme, and therefore it is the Scripture alone that reveals unto us who the only Redeemer of mankind is, of sinful men. If we could sum up the message of this book, it is simply a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sidlow Baxter, he was a student of Charles Spurgeon, and he wrote a book entitled The Master Theme of the Bible. And he said that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the center and circumference of divine revelation. As the sun is at the center of our solar system, and also the power which holds it together, so Christ is the magnetic center of Scripture, and he is the unifying theme. And that's what Peter tells these Gentiles in verse 43. He says unto them, to him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness. See, at this time in church history, Peter would have preached from the Scripture that he had. What Scripture did Peter have? It was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been inscripturated. It hadn't been written down by men approved of God. But Peter, he had the Old Testament Scripture. And he declares that the prophets, they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn, please, to Luke 24, it is that portion we read. And this is exactly what the Savior himself taught. He taught his disciples that the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scripture, they pointed exclusively to himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 44, a verse we didn't read. Halfway through that verse, it says that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, concerning Christ. See, that's the threefold division of the Old Testament. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. They all spoke of Jesus Christ. And if you miss Christ, you miss the message of this book. This book is not a message of morality. It is a message and a revelation about a Savior. That's what you need. That is who you need. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that Scripture can essentially be divided in two. He said that the first part that runs from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3:14. And in that portion we have the creation of man, his probation in the garden, and his fall in sin. And that portion has had a great impact on us all, for it teaches us there that we fell in Adam. We're guilty in him. We're guilty of the first transgression. We're born in sin. We're all shaping in iniquity. Every one of us is born on that broad road that leads to destruction. And essentially, that's the first part of the scripture. But then Lloyd-Jones, he went on to say that the second part, it runs from Genesis 3:15 to the end of the Bible. For it's in Genesis 3:15 that we have the first promise of the Redeemer, the only Savior, the seed of the woman. And he, the promised one, he would come and he would undo all that Adam had done by the fall. And he would come and do all that Adam failed to do by keeping the law. And this book is a progressive revelation of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as I read today in that book, the master theme of the Bible, Sidlow Baxter, he said that what we have at the beginning is the dimness of dawn. But as we move through the scripture, we move into the brilliance of the brightness of the noonday. Oh, it is the same light from the very beginning. The same one that is spoken of, the light of the world. And yet the light only increases in intensity and in degree as we move through the Old Testament scripture. Oh, it is a progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior would be a descendant of Abraham and David. Genesis 12, verse 3, and 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. He would be born in Bethlehem and of a virgin. Isaiah 7, 14, and Micah 5, 2. He would be preceded by a forerunner. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5. He would be despised and rejected of men. He would do redemptive deeds. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, 12 to 13. He would be lifted up to die. Numbers 21, 6 to 9. He would be forsaken of God. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet he would be resurrected in glory. Psalm 16, verse 10. I will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, it is a progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that there are 400 plus prophecies, appearances, foreshadowings of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Oh, I could have given you many more prophetic references to Christ in the Old Testament. But do you not see? Do you not see that this book and this good news is about a revealed Savior? Christ alone is the theme. Christianity, dear friend, it's about a person and a relationship with him. You see, this is what this book reveals. It reveals to us a Savior. And Christianity, it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not breaking into a new social circle. Christianity is coming into a personal, living relationship with the only Savior that is revealed in Scripture. And I ask you tonight, do you know him? Do you know him personally? Did you introduce yourself to him on a bended knee by saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner? Oh, you know intellectually about him. You know the gospel accounts. But did you personally Introduce yourself to Him as a hell-deserving sinner. The good news, it's about a revealed Savior. But this verse, it also teaches us that it's only good news. It is only good news for those who receive salvation. It's only good news for those who will receive it. See, not only does the Old Testament reveal unto us the Savior, but it points out, the Old Testament, it points out to us that it is through Christ alone salvation is to be sought. Look what it says in our verse 43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name. You see, the prophets not only witnessed of Him, but they also witnessed that it was through His name. And what does that phrase, through His name, means? It encompasses and embraces all His titles, which are a revelation of who He is and what He would accomplish. F.B. Meyer says that that little phrase, it is Christ's entire perfection. And here Peter, he shows us that the old like the new declares that salvation has ever and only ever will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and 12 puts it like this, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only ever been one way to be saved. Remember that seed promise. Genesis 3:15, and the rest of the Scripture is but a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, having come and accomplished all that was foretold in the Old Testament, and having done the work that the Father gave Him to do, He cried out in victory on the cross, "It is finished." And He completed that work, and He purchased for His people blessings, spiritual blessings, by the shedding of His blood, those covenant blessings. Blessings like justification, forgiveness of sin, sanctification, joy in the Holy Ghost, peace with God, assurance of salvation, a home in heaven, victory over sin. Christ, by the shedding of His blood, purchased these for you. A full and a free salvation. And yet verse 43 points out to us those who are the recipients of all these blessings. I'll ask you tonight, do you not want joy in the Holy Ghost? Do you not, sinner, want peace with God? Do you not want assurance in your heart that when you die, you're ready for heaven? Do you not want forgiveness of sins, your record blotted out and taken away? Well, this verse tells us and points out to us those who are the recipients of these blessings. Look what it says. It says that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him. Entrance into all these covenant blessings is conditioned upon faith. Salvation is not by works. It's clear from Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But it is conditioned upon faith, entrance in to all that Christ has purchased for us. And it has to be said, it's not a sincere faith or a genuine faith or a deep faith in anything or anyone. But it is a faith solely placed in Jesus Christ. Because the verse says, whosoever believeth in Him. And there's many people in this land, and they're genuine, and they're sincere, and they're very devout, you could say, to maybe their place of worship. But it's misplaced faith. Because this verse tells us, whosoever believeth in Him. We must say that repentance is also included in this statement. One man said that faith and repentance are two sides of the one coin. And to repent means to have a change of mind, to think again. And in believing on Christ, that is exactly what the sinner does. Their thoughts come into agreement with God. They agree with God that they're a sinner and that they deserve the just punishment of sin. But they also believe that Jesus Christ is both able and willing to save all that call upon Him. Have you repented and believed the gospel? You take note of that word, whosoever. The gospel is for the whosoever of every creed, color, culture, or country. All are welcome to come in through the doors. You're welcome tonight, no matter from what background you're from. And the gospel is for the whosoever. And that's pointed out in this wonderful book of Acts. See, in chapter 8, there is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner, a proselyte. He comes to faith in Christ. In chapter 9, there is the conversion of Saul, born and bred a Jew, steeped in the Jewish tradition. And yet he comes to Christ, converted on the road to Damascus. And here in chapter 10, we have Cornelius, a Gentile. And he seeks the Savior. And so we see that the gospel is for the whosoever. The good news is for a dying world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Christ invites you tonight. Oh, it's not me. Christ invites you to come. You, the whosoever. Whoever you are tonight, Christ invites you to come to Him and rest upon His finished work. Will you refuse His invitation? Will you rest upon Him? Is it that simple? Is that how I could be saved tonight? Is that how all my sins could be forgiven? Simply coming to Christ by faith? Well, that's what our text says, whosoever believeth in Him. It's only good news for those who receive the salvation. But in the last place, I want to notice that it is good news concerning the remission of sins. See, those who repent and believe, they receive all the blessings that Christ has purchased. And in this verse, we have one of the choice, one of the key, one of the foundational blessings set before us. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins, what does it mean? The word remission means to pardon, to forgive. And that's what guilty sinners need. That's what you need tonight. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness for your soul. But when we dig a little deeper in this word remission, we learn that it comes from a root word which means to put away, to send away, to lift up and to take away. And in this word, we come to understand that God does not just arbitrarily forgive sin. God does not just forgive people on a personal whim. God does not forgive people on no foundation or no basis whatsoever. No, God forgives those who repent and believe on the basis that He has put away sin, that He has dealt with sin. God, being just and holy, He must always deal with sin. He can never sweep it under the carpet. He can never bypass it. He can never overlook it. But the fact that He has dealt with sin in Christ, in Jesus Christ is the grounds for your sins to be remitted, for your sins to be taken away, for your sins to be pardoned. And this brings us to the cross, sinner. And as the old adage says, all roads lead to Rome, so all Scripture leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Christ being the central figure of Scripture, we can say that the cross is the central factor of Scripture. It was at the cross that Christ, He bore in His own body our sin to the tree. It was there that Christ, as the surety and substitute of His people, He became legally guilty. And He took the wrath of God and was due for sin. It was 3 hours of darkness. So that guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me could be forgiven. See, He is the Lamb of God. He took away sin. The last time I was here, I mentioned about the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. And that scapegoat, it is that picture of Christ taking away sin. But it must be said that that is a picture of the manward aspect of salvation. What the Lord does with our sin and the results it has towards us. The sin is taken away. It's carried away from us. And Christ on the cross, He takes our sin away as far as the east is from the west. So far He removes our transgressions from us. But don't forget that day of the atonement. There was another goat taken. And that goat was sacrificed. And the blood was shed. And that goat typified the Godward aspect of the work of the cross. For Christ, He not only took away our sin and shed His blood to cover our sin, but Christ on the cross appeased the wrath of a holy God. He propitiated. He turned away the wrath of God by the offering of Himself. And we cannot separate the cause, Christ's propitiation, from the result, our forgiveness. You must understand that, sinner. I said earlier, if you miss Christ, you miss the message of the book, but if you miss the cross, you'll miss heaven. There is no other forgiveness outside of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And that's what it cost Christ to purchase our pardon. To be under the wrath of God for 3 hours. As He became sin for us. Well, did the hymn writer say, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through, ere He found His sheep that was lost. The darkness of Calvary. Only God can forgive your sin. No preacher, no priest, no prelate, no pope. Only the Lord. For He is the one alone that has dealt with sin. You can leave here this evening knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven. For you take your pen out and you underline that word shall. Shall. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybes. God has said it. It's true. You can rest upon it. Tonight, if you believe in Christ, repent and believe, call upon Him, you shall receive remission of sins. Friend, this is not only good news for a dying world. It's good news personally extended to you tonight. The world has many ways in which it tries to deal with sin. But outside of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, listen to the words of Scripture, there is no remission. You will not have your sins lifted up, taken away, and carried away outside the blood of Christ. They are still upon you, upon your account. In conclusion, I want to finish with the words of the British Royal Pardon. And it reads like this. Now know ye that we, in consideration of some circumstances humbly presented to us, are graciously pleased to extend our grace and mercy unto the said, and then it lists the offender, and to pardon and remit unto him, and then it lists his sentence, his custodial sentence. And then at the bottom of the royal pardon, there is one word: remission. Remission. And under it is the name of the offender who's had their sentence remitted. Dear friend, there is an advocate in the glory. And he humbly and continually presents before the Father the evidence of Calvary. And the Father looks upon his Son, and he sees that sin has been dealt with, and justice has been satisfied. And that is why this very night, God is able to extend to you his grace and his mercy and to pardon you all of your sin. To forgive it. Tonight you should trust in Christ. In fact, you're commanded to. Commanded to repent and believe the gospel. Peter, he brings his sermon to a close. To him give all the prophets, that is Christ, witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Wouldn't it be great if verse 44 was our experience tonight? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. And sinner, you came to Christ. Well, the opportunity is afforded to you. Let's bow in a word of prayer before our closing hymn. Let us seek God's blessing upon his word. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee, Father, that you did not leave the world to perish in its sin. But you gave that great seed promise there in Genesis 3:15. We thank thee for the seed of the woman. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, O God, that he is the master theme of the Scripture. We pray for any in the gathering tonight who are not saved, any trying to deal with sin their own way. We pray that you would show them that outside of Christ and his shed blood, there is no remission. Lord, make them tarry. Give them the courage to speak to some Christian friend, some child of God in this gathering. Lord, may they call out to the Savior for mercy. May this be the night that they're introduced to thy dear Son, the one who is revealed from the beginning of time. O God, grant that we pray. Bless us in this closing hymn, for we ask this in Jesus' name for our Savior's glory. Amen.